It's a good thing to be here on Packer Sunday, but today's message is going to be talking a little bit about bad moments. And some of you might think right away, oh great, we got Franz up here on Packer Sunday. I got good news. They don't start till 3:30, so we'll be out in time for the Packer game. No worries. But with that being said, let's bow our heads in prayer and get ready to receive the word. Father God, we thank you that we can just freely come here and worship you through song, through giving, through fellowship, and now through the proclamation of your word. And I trust in your spirit to just move through this room, through our hearts, through our minds, in weighing this and tying it and binding it to our hearts. You tell us that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating to our soul and dividing bone and marrow, and just how powerful and active your word is. And so I'm trusting you to use your spirit right now to take this message that you've laid on my heart, to deliver it to each individual as you know they need it. That you have the power to take one message and have it apply to others differently. I'm trusting you with that right now, Father, to move your spirit in those powerful ways. And so continue to stir the spirit inside me that these are your truths and my voice alone. We ask this in the powerful, loving name of your son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So with football coming up, I'm going to have in just a second a slide about football. But I want to start by just talking about bad days or bad moments. And that can be a very different thing for different people. My lack of mechanical knowledge when it comes to vehicles and then having something happen with the vehicle ends up being a bad day for me. That might not be a bad day for someone like Ted Paik. Well, yeah, no problem. Bobby Carter, they can figure it out within about 2 seconds, all right? That's a bad day for me. But I don't want to talk about those type of things. Obviously, the people in Florida, the people in all the Caribbean islands down in Houston, they're going through a tough stretch right now. And yes, that can apply to the message today, but I want to speak more from a point of view of things said, or maybe unsaid, things done or left undone, that just really leave a bad moment in how we react to that and what we do. And I'm going to use the story of Peter. It's probably one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and we're going to weave throughout the four Gospels today, so stretch your fingers, get ready for that. We're going to page hop a little bit and turn the Bible together. But we're going to learn how Peter went through a few bad moments, and he's had many bad moments, as we all have, but we're going to look at one of them today and how Jesus responds to that, because the thought is after we have a bad moment, if it's towards someone else, what is that person thinking? How are they feeling? But also, how does that affect our relationship with God? What is God thinking right after our bad moments? And I'm hoping through the scripture and through the story today, I can maybe encourage you on possibly what I believe God is thinking or feeling right after our bad moments. So with that being said, a few years ago, there was a receiver who, he was probably having a good day. He caught the football. He was doing his job. And as he's going towards the sideline, someone gave him a little extra push, completely legal. That kind of upset his balance, and he was going, and the people kind of moved away, and he was faced with the Gatorade table. So you could say he might be having a bad day at this point in time. And if you want to go to the next slide, it got worse. There's a second table. And that doesn't look too comfortable. And the fourth one, he's not pouting, I'm sure. He's just trying to collect himself and try and figure out what happened in those last 2 seconds. Is he having a bad day? Well, I would argue that those two guys, the guy right behind the Gatorade cooler and the one with the blue pants, they're having a bad day. They had to clean up and refill all those cups for their players because it was the opposing player that knocked it all down. So a little fun there with football. And we can look at bad days differently. But as I said, I want to look at the things that maybe we say or don't say, or the things we do or don't do. Some of us probably had a bad moment this week. Some of us maybe even had a bad moment coming into church this morning. But as we pull into the parking lot, all right. Let's get our game face on. Let's get our church face on. We're going to church. Kids, enough. Mister, get it together. We're going into church. Whatever the case is. I don't know what your bad moment was. I have my own. Maybe it was an argument with your spouse or a loved one. And the tone got a little heavier than normal. Maybe some words were said that as soon as you said them, you regretted them, but you said them in the heat of the moment. Maybe it was in public where other people could hear it, see it. Maybe it was in front of the kids. Maybe there's some things said this week or today that they're just going to kind of hang in that room for a few months. Maybe it was an interaction with one of your kids. I've heard teenagers are tough. I haven't gotten to that stage of life yet. I just know that the ones I have and the ages they are, they give me a run for my money quite often. And they challenge my authority. And being the father, I can get pretty stern in a deep voice and the finger comes out and an intensity in my eyes. And I've laid into my kids verbally, you know better. How dare you do that to your brother, to your sister? And a lot of times after I'm done with that, I feel this regret. I feel ashamed. I feel embarrassed. And there's times where then I try and justify it. Maybe for you, it was something like that. One of your kids, just they know how to push your buttons. They know how to do it. Maybe you've been sober or clean from an addiction or a certain sin for 1 year, 3 months, and 12 days. Because that's important to you and you keep track and you're proud of that, you're excited about it. But then something happens in your life and all of a sudden you're challenged and all of a sudden you're feeling weak. And you give into that temptation, you give into that sin, you give into that addiction. And you feel this regret maybe wash over you. And I just want to point out that sometimes, I know for me, when I've hurt someone, I feel that there's this chasm between myself and them. I want to avoid them. I'm not looking forward to the next interaction I'm going to have with them. Maybe some of you have experienced that. Like, man, I really dropped the ball there. I really messed up. And you just, it's uncomfortable. You don't want to see them. And maybe there's some self-condemnation. You're ashamed. I want to just give you a quick example, because I think a good example is an example from the Bible. The first bad moment. Everything was good in the world. There was shalom. There was this harmony. There was this peace between man and God. Everything was right in the world. And then, of course, Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit that they're not supposed to eat and commit the first sin. And they realize they're naked and they hide from God. Just as I said, they try and avoid God and God seeks them out and says, hey, where are you guys? And they have to own up to it and they have to, there's consequences for their sin, just as there's consequences for our sin. However, I just want to detail this out through Peter today. When Peter talks, watch for falling rocks. It's interesting, and we're going to see it here. Peter means little stone or rock. And Jesus, and God as well, does this great thing when he renames people in the Bible. He says, you're no longer going to be known as this. I'm now going to call you this. He was born with the name Simon. And when he became a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, Jesus renames him to Peter. And he reminds Peter and commissions Peter. In Matthew 16, page 1495 in your pew Bibles, Matthew 16. I'll just say this. Peter has a lot of evidence and examples for me to use today. But for the sake of time and the Packers playing today, not tonight, I thought I'd better narrow it down to this one story. Again, one of my favorites. But I just want to get us to get a grasp of kind of who Peter is. In verse 13, Peter's very braggadocious. He's always opening up his mouth to validate himself and find worth, is what it seems like. And so in verse 13, he finally gets something right. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Peter nails it. He kind of has this high rock star moment, if you will. But we'll see where that takes him. Verse 17, Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Again, Peter hasn't had any real signature moment that is going to be on a highlight reel. He's got a lot of things that probably not real proud of through opening his mouth and different actions. And that doesn't immediately change when Jesus reminds him that he's going to name him Peter, meaning rock. "And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He's saying, "You are going to be the leader of this church when I'm gone." And so as he's explaining that to him and the other disciples, it says in verse 21 on the next page, 1496, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." And he's telling them all this because it's been prophesied. It's been said in the Old Testament. This is what needs to happen to the Christ. This is what needs to happen to the Messiah. And Jesus is saying, "You know that it's me. Peter just told you that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I need to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be beaten and killed." And how does Peter respond to this? Well, he puts on his super Peter cape and his mask and puffs out his chest and probably flexes and says, "Peter took Jesus aside, and began to rebuke him." Probably not a good move. And he says, "Never, Lord." Again, if you know anything about the titleship of Lord, no or never can't be with Lord. It's yes, Lord, because he's Lord. You don't say, "No, you can't do this." So he says, "Never, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter's trying to be the leader. He's called the rock. He says, "Jesus, I'm not going to let this happen to you." And Jesus turns to him and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." So moments after Jesus commissions Peter to be the leader of the church, calls him the rock, he then calls him Satan. This is a bad moment. I would think we could all at least agree on this. Peter's in a bad moment right here. Opens his mouth again, and this time he gets called Satan. That's kind of the bottom of the barrel, right? To get called Satan by Jesus, you can't get much lower than that. But Peter finds a way. Our boy Peter. In Luke 22, if you want to flip over to page 1605 or in your own Bibles, Luke 22, I'll be starting in verse 31. Luke 22, verse 31 through 34, and then we'll just jump a little bit further into Luke here. Again, Simon is the birth name. Peter is the name Jesus gave him. And he's affectionately called both Simon Peter and Simon Peter throughout the scripture. But in verse 31 it says, Simon, this is Jesus speaking, they're just after the Last Supper. They're leading up. They're hours away from Jesus being apprehended by the mob to be taken and crucified. And so Jesus is speaking after teaching them some things, and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And maybe this gives you, if you're familiar with anything in the Old Testament, this might remind you of Job. We kind of get this behind-the-scenes action of Satan going to God and saying, God, you know, the reason why this guy Job, who you just have all this respect for and you just call him a righteous man. The reason why he praises you and worships you, God, is because you've blessed him with all this stuff, with a big family, with all this cattle, with nice house and servants and money. You've given him all this stuff. Of course he's going to worship you. Of course he is going to give thanks to you. I want to sift him, and I'll show you that he'll deny you. He'll turn away from you. God says, okay. Allows Satan to sift Job. His family is taken away from him, is killed. His house falls to the ground. His cattle all die. His friends turn on him. His wife turns on him. He gets all these boils and stuff on his skin through a series of events. And he never turns away from God and gives us a great picture of enduring the storm, enduring the persecution that Satan was allowed to put him through. And this is the same idea right here, that Satan has gone back to God and saying, hey, you really like these 12 guys, these disciples, but they're not all that. They will curse you. They will fail you. Allow me to sift them. And so Jesus knows and is aware that this is going to happen. And so he says he prays for Peter directly. That's really, really awesome, in my opinion, that Jesus is praying specifically for Peter of an upcoming trial he knows Peter's going to have. But if you look at it, it says, and when you have turned back, what does that imply? It implies that he fails. So he's praying for Peter, yet Peter's still going to fail. Jesus, the second person of the triune God, is praying for Peter, yet Peter's still going to fail. Which should give us insight to how powerful our choice and free will is. We're all given choice. And how powerful it is that even when Jesus is praying for Peter, he still is going to choose wrongly and fall away. But it's encouraging that Jesus says, when you turn back, he's going to come back. He's not going to let this bad moment identify him for the rest of his life. And he says, strengthen your brothers. But, of course, we got Peter being Peter. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times that you know me. And then if you would jump with me a little bit further into verse 54 on the next page, at the bottom. Then seizing him, they led him away, Jesus, and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. So he's living up to his word so far. He said, I'll follow you even to prison. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you are talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him, before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. This is such a powerful moment. He's trusting in himself that he is going to rise to the occasion. He's going to defend Jesus all the way to death. And Jesus prophesies and says, you're going to deny me three times. In the Gospel of Luke here, it points out that this is all happening within hearing distance of Jesus, because when he does it the third time, he makes eye contact with Jesus. Jesus looks right at him as a rooster is crowing. And his response is to go outside and weep bitterly. And I want to take a second with those two words, because I get the weight of it. But the word in the original Greek for wept was a word that wasn't just, because I know we're all wired differently. It says God saves our tears in jars up in heaven. He collects all of them. Some of us have more jars than others, and that's okay. Some of us will weep about something that others would say is small, or weep often, cry often. But this word wept is a weeping that was a word that was used for the sorrowful mourning that would happen at the bedside of a deceased person. This was the type of weeping that Jesus was doing. And then it's got the adjective bitterly after it. And that word was a word that they used for a certain gourd, like a pumpkin, a certain gourd. It was so bitter to the taste that they considered it poison. So he's completely losing it outside. He is sobbing and mourning uncontrollably. This, as if death has happened and it was poisonous. That's the weight of those two words, of how deeply he was affected by him failing Jesus. Gives a little bit more to the insight of how bad of a moment this was. I'm going to put up on the board Mark 16, 6 through 7. So Jesus is taken to the cross. As I said, people tend to avoid others that they've hurt or had a bad moment with. And Peter never really has that opportunity because his bad moment happened. He went outside and wept bitterly, wasn't able to reconcile with Jesus. Jesus is taken away to the cross. He's beaten, he's scourged, he's hung on a cross to die. And then he's buried. He's dead. And Peter's got to be thinking, I can't believe this. My last moment with Jesus was my worst moment. Like, how do you go on from that? So Easter morning, first Easter, three women, they take off and they go to the grave to go anoint Jesus' body. It was customary to do that. So they go and they're thinking, how are we going to move this stone? They're hurt by the loss of Jesus, who they loved so much. And they get there and the stone is obviously rolled away. And they get there and they meet an angel. And the angel has a message for them. In verses 6 and 7 it says, the angel speaking, "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So obviously Peter is one of the disciples, but Jesus had the angel specifically tell the ladies, tell all the disciples and Peter. You need to tell Peter. He needs to know. I am the Lord. I know all things. I know how much he's hurting right now. I know he is struggling. And I need some one-on-one time with him. And so it goes on to say that the ladies are just blown away by this, and they take off. And one of the Gospels says that Mary is weeping, and she thinks it's the gardener, and she realizes then that it is Jesus. And so he appears to her first. And so she goes back, and our boy Peter takes off running after he hears, runs to the tomb. I need to see Jesus. I need to see this. And John goes with. And I think it's probably at this time that there's a one-on-one meeting. It doesn't say it. This is just conjecture. This is just me trying to filter through the story because it doesn't tell us all things. But I just feel by what's going to happen next in the Gospel of John with the rest of the story that Jesus has a one-on-one meeting with Peter. Which is simply amazing that Jesus just died on the cross for the sins of all the world, experiencing this unbelievable physical punishment. But yet on even a deeper, more profound level, a spiritual pain, when God turns his back as Jesus dies and Jesus experiences the full weight of what hell would be like, separation from God. Jesus has just experienced all these things and he's been dead for 3 days and he has risen and he sends an angel to say, I need to meet with Peter. That's the gospel love right there. And so then there's stories about on the road to Emmaus, Jesus walks with two guys. They get to this town. Then all of a sudden he breaks bread. They realize it's him. And they run back and they meet the disciples and they say to them, this would have been Easter evening, Easter night. And they come back to the disciples at night and say, he has risen, he's alive, and he's met with Peter. This was part of the early gospel story. Jesus came, lived a perfect life. He was the Son of God. He gave his life to die on the cross for the sins of mankind, and he rose 3 days later, and he met with Peter. That was the story they told back at this time. Very much part of the gospel story about how Jesus reconciled after Peter's bad moment. And the reason I want to finish up with John so that we have all four gospels is John 21, page 1653 in the Pew Bibles. We'll do verses 3 through 9 and then 15 through 17. They go up to Galilee as they were told in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, to go up to Galilee. Jesus would meet them there. And as they're waiting, Peter being a fisherman and some of the other disciples being fishermen, they said, you know what? I can't sit here any longer. I need to do something. I want to go fishing. So they go with him. And it says in verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. That can be a bad moment. You know, personally, you're a fisherman and you catch nothing and you're already feeling down and ashamed and depressed of your actions. And they aren't using their Zebco or Shakespeare rods or anything like that. They're throwing out these big heavy nets and pulling them in all night long. Hard work, not catching anything. Early in the morning, verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. And the reason I say no like that is because when you're fishing and you fished all night and you haven't caught anything, you've been shut out. One of the worst things that can happen is someone come along, hey, catching any? Nope, not biting. You know, that it just kind of rubs it in, salt in the wound, if you will, a little bit more. But it does get worse for them. Verse 6, he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. The reason why it's worse is all of a sudden this guy who hasn't been fishing all night is a carpenter, is telling professional fishermen how to do their job. That's not good. When they did, though, they did listen. When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. Picture that. They're out fishing. And as I said, when we've had a bad moment, we tend to isolate ourselves. We tend to avoid the one we've hurt because of our shame, because of our self-condemnation. And Peter grabs his garment and he thinks, all right, with all these fish in this boat, 100 yards out, it's going to take us about 5 minutes to get this boat to shore. If I jump in, I can make it in two. Those minutes are too precious. I need to go see Jesus again. So he dives in and he swims, and that's part of the reason why I think he's already met with Jesus. In verse 9 says, when they landed, they saw fire burning and fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. They get to have breakfast with Jesus. Jesus cooked that morning, so I'm imagining it was really good bread, and the fish was cooked perfectly. And then down in verse 15, we'll finish up. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, you love me. Do you love me more than these? Probably speaking of the disciples that are sitting there. Do you love me more than the people of this world? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Three times Peter publicly denied Jesus. And then publicly in front of the other disciples, Jesus gives Peter an opportunity to declare his love for Jesus. And Peter does. And then three times, Jesus recommissions, reinstates Peter in front of all the other disciples. Going back to saying, you are Peter. You are the rock. You are going to be the leader of this church. And if you go on to read Acts, that's where I'm at right now, my personal Bible journaling and studying. In Acts 10, Peter is given a dream to go to a man named Cornelius. He is a leader, a general in an army, essentially. He's a Gentile. He's a God-fearing man, but he's not of the Hebrew nation. He's not an Israelite. He is not part of the chosen people. And so there's this faction between Gentiles and Jews. And Peter's given this vision and said, whatever I've made clean, don't declare unclean. And so he is called to go evangelize into this Gentile's house, breaking a bunch of Jewish laws in the process, to share the gospel with Cornelius. Peter is the first one that takes the message into the Gentile world. And then he does so again and again, and he starts changing the minds of the people of the young church and the Jewish society, and leads in a very strong, rock-solid way. Jesus knew the man that Peter was going to become. And he didn't let the one bad moment define who he is going to be, not only with his relationship with Jesus, but also with his brothers in Christ, with the other believers. And so how I want to finish up is, after you've had a bad moment, because I'm not naive enough to think that we're all done having bad moments after a pastor gives a 30-minute sermon. I'm going to have a bad moment. You're going to have bad moments. So what are some things we can do? We should avoid self-condemnation. If you're a believer, if you're a disciple, if you're a follower of Christ, he says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So let's just avoid the self-condemnation. Yes, there's consequences of our sin. God hates it. Just look at the cross and Jesus' suffering. He hates sin. And there's consequences for it. But avoid the self-condemnation. That just keeps us in that pit that much longer. Don't isolate yourself. Resist the feeling to avoid the Lord and the ones you've hurt. As a young believer, there's many times where I would make a mistake, I would sin, I would mess up. I would think, God doesn't want to hear from me right now. He's so far away from me. He doesn't want anything to do with me because of the sin of my life. Until I can clean everything up, until I can make things right again, he doesn't want to hear from me. So I'd go days, weeks, months without getting in the Word, without even praying. That, well, maybe God will forget it. He doesn't. He chooses to. He chooses to. But this story of Peter reminds me that he wants that one-on-one time, and that's point number three. Prioritize one-on-one time with the Lord through prayer and reading Scripture. You say, I just don't know how to do that. You know, that's great, Pastor Franz, that you want me to have some one-on-one time. I've heard you and Bill talk about that. I've heard others tell me I should get my Word. I should pray. I just don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Read this section of John 21 next time, if you're struggling with that. Be reminded of Peter's situation. Reflect on Jesus' love, how he reinstates him. And then through that, remember that he still commissions you to work. He does not disqualify Peter from serving him, from leading the church. He uses him in profound ways, as he'll use us. Now, I also know that sometimes we're not the only ones dishing out and experiencing bad moments. Sometimes we're on the receiving end. My kids are on the receiving end of some of my bad moments. My wife is on the receiving end of some of my bad moments. But with that, When I'm on the receiving end, when you're on the receiving end of a bad moment, we need to pursue the one that has had a bad moment with us, because they're going to want to avoid us. They're going to want to run away from us. They're going to be experiencing self-condemnation. They're going to be ashamed. And we're called to forgive them and reconcile them just as Jesus did. So I don't know what that looks like. Maybe your spouse had a bad moment with you today, this week, this month. And that the weight of it still kind of, you're doing day-to-day life, you've showed up today, but there's still some weight there. Can I encourage you to maybe approach them and go to them and say, hey, that wasn't great. It was a bad moment. But I just want to let you know that doesn't define our relationship. That doesn't define who I think you are. I love you. I care about you. And I want us to move forward. Let's not fight like that again. But know that I want to make this right. I want to be back in a harmonious relationship with you. And you'll probably start to see that avoidance, that self-condemnation just melt away in your spouse or the individual you hurt. And the life through the love of Christ that they'll get to experience. Let's bow. Father God, as we go through storms in our life, I thank you that we can praise you. You don't say it's easy. You don't say that it's without pain. You don't tell us that it's going to be any fun. But that you say we'll go through various trials. That we encounter it all joy. That even when we're going through circumstances of bad health, tough finances, broken relationships, addictions, that we can still praise you and we can still lift our heads to you, that we can run to you as the Father did to the prodigal son. That you want us to have some one-on-one time with you. That you don't want us to be separated from you. You don't want us to have that self-condemnation. You don't want us to avoid others or yourself. Thank you for your truth, and I thank you for your love. I thank you for using your Spirit to use this message on some hearts that just really needed it today, Lord. I'm trusting that you used this message to work profoundly in some lives of people, and that even though they have different situations, you're going to use the Spirit to continue to grind through their bad moments looking to you, knowing that you will reinstate them. You already have forgiven them. You already have reinstated them. That they can experience that reconciliation by turning to you. It's for the sake of your name, through the love of your Son, Jesus, that we pray these things. Amen.